her. You know. Okay, this is recording. Thank you, April. As a side note, I always thought, just from what I saw, like in TV or movies or other people, that mother-in-laws were awful all the time. So I was very, very pleasantly surprised to have April and all the family that came with April. But hold on. I'll just say that I've been so excited for this weekend to come, just in talking with other women, talking with April, and just like spurring one another on. And then this week was like, I was dreading it. The whole week was just kind of off, and the enemy just used all these different things to kind of like mess me up, I guess. And I was just getting so frazzled and so befuddled and everything. And so I just wrote and then rewrote and then wrote and then rewrote. And it just kind of is not what I expected it to be. But I pray that the Lord just uses it the way that, not just, but that he uses it the way he wants, because I have so much up here and I don't know what's supposed to come out. So anyways, you know, last night we were talking about when we first got saved, and I got saved when I was like 4. With my dad, we were driving in the white farm truck, and he explained the gospel to me. And so in the back of the white farm truck, I asked the Lord into my life. And I don't know if I actually remember it or if I just remember it because he told me about it so many times. And so it's just that clear picture in my head. But my parents were both Mennonite growing up. They both grew up Mennonite. And then when they got married, they kind of phased out of it. But we also went to a holiness church. And in both of those areas, it's customary for women, they wear skirts and dresses. And so that's what we did. But we also lived on a farm, so, and we're kids, so we wore pants and shorts at home. But I remember if we went to church, we put on skirts or dresses, or if we went over to family's houses, we put on skirts or dresses, because most of our family was still Mennonite. And I didn't know at the time that it was just, you know, to be sensitive of them and what they believe. And or like if people came over to our house, we'd change into skirts and dresses or family or any of that. And so for a long time, I thought that you were only a Christian if you were wearing a skirt or a dress. And eventually my theology, my doctrine here kind of had a flaw, because I thought, how in the world do you tell if a man is a Christian? And I just kind of couldn't get past that. And I kept kind of like, just didn't get it. But my understanding of what it meant to follow Christ was really shallow, really immature, and wasn't founded in the Bible. It was founded on what I saw or what I felt. And praise the Lord, I now understand a lot more about what it is to follow Christ. But I had this picture in my head. So like, say Terry is at the store and she's out and about, and she runs into this lady that she knew from high school, from when she was in high school. And this lady says, "Terry, so good to see you. Do you remember me? I'm Andrea." And Terry just looks at her like, what? Because this lady still looks like she's 17. She still dresses like she's 17. Still wears her hair the same. Still talks about the same things. Still does the same things that she did when she was 17. Still drives the same car. All of that, but in a 40-year-old body. 40, right? Yeah. all of that, but in a 40-year-old body. And Terry's probably looking at her like, what in the world? I would have expected her to mature by now. And so then I picture, you know, running into somebody that I knew got saved 12 years ago, and I'm talking to them, and come to find out, they still talk about all the same things they did 12 years ago. They still do all the same things they did 12 years ago. Their life is wrapped up in all of the same things that they did 12 years ago. And I thought, would I be as surprised about that as I would about a 40-year-old still doing 17-year-old things? And I think that we should be more surprised. I think that we should be more concerned about that, about a fellow sister in Christ not seeking maturity. But then I thought, are we seeking maturity? Because if we're not seeking maturity, we're not really going to look for it in others, and we're not going to try to spur one another on in that. Hebrews, oh, by the way, I'm sorry, Abby, you said you were looking at the paper to see what's coming up, and I just, that's not what's on my paper, so sorry. Everything, I mean, there are verses on there, and I think that I go through those, but like I said, I wrote and rewrote this, so bear with me. But Hebrews, the Hebrews one is on there. But Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And I read that a couple months ago, and by reason of use, they have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And I thought about, you know, if I wanted to get buff or toned, you know, which if I wanted to, that'd be one thing, but if I really wanted to, I would do something about it, you know. And for a long time, I wanted to be a godly woman, and I think I did some things that were godly, and I had the appearance of godliness, but I didn't do the things that God asked me to do. If I wanted to be buff and toned, I would go work out. And some of the versions of this, the versions of this verse say by use of exercise. And it's not something that you do one time. It's not like I wake up and I have a whole day of working out or a whole weekend of working out and then I'm a buff and toned person. It's something that's a continual working out. It's an exercise. And honestly, it's uncomfortable. You know, you get to a point where you've worked muscles that you haven't worked before. And it's uncomfortable. You stand at the top of the stairs and you'd rather throw yourself down the stairs than to walk because your thighs hurt. And that's the kind of place that I think that the Lord wants us to bring us into. He wants to work those spiritual muscles. He wants to exercise our discernment so that we can discern both good and evil. And we're not going to know that if we just will ourselves to be godly. It takes exercising that spiritual muscle. It takes discomfort. It takes us calling on him and asking him, cleanse these things out of my life that I can become more godly, because it's not us putting God into our life. It's him taking these things out and replacing it with him more and more. If we want to live in him, like Nicole talked about last night, then we need to get rid of those things, because he cannot exist. Like, light and darkness don't mix. You can't have one foot in both parties. And just for a long time, my walk with the Lord was stagnant and practically non-existent. I did come to church every Sunday, and I did things that appeared godly, but my heart wasn't before him. I could say, you know, well, he knows my heart. He knows my heart. But one story I heard recently, it's in the Bible. But when the Israelites were transporting the Ark of the Covenant, it was very clear, don't let the Ark touch the ground. And then it was also clear, do not touch the ark. You don't touch it. So they were transporting it, and it said the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out his hand, and he touched it. And he was struck dead. And you could say, that's pretty harsh. And it is harsh, but God made it clear, do not touch it. And I don't know what would have happened if he wouldn't have touched it, but I know that God, if he says it will not touch the ground, he's beyond our measure. Who knows what would have happened to that if Uzzah wouldn't have reached out his hand, but he reached out his hand. And you can say, well, God knows my heart. Yeah, but are you obeying what he asked you to do? And I understand that now we have the blood of Jesus Christ and we have that grace, but don't ever take that for granted. It is not a cheap grace. It is not a grace to be rested on. And I struggle with this because I want to make it clear that I know that we don't have to work for our salvation. That's something that I could never, ever repay. But for the longest time, I sat back and coasted on salvation, expecting that to be enough just to get me through. I'm good enough. I can live the way I want. But my heart was far from the Lord. You know, Ava has this thing that she does, and the Lord just shows me so much through my kids. It's kind of why I think I had kids for a lot of reasons. But he just so often, she does this thing where I'll ask her to do a task, for example, like folding the washcloths. I say, Ava, I want you to fold the washcloths and put them away for me. And it's something that she knows how to do. It's a simple task, but she doesn't like to do that. And you know, in my mind, I know why I want her to do that. And I've explained it to her. Someday you're going to have your own house. I need to start teaching you how to take care of things, how to take responsibility for the things that, you know, you're a part of this household. You need to step up also. And so a little bit later, then she comes to me and she says, Mommy, I made your bed for you. And I cleaned up your dresser. And she's just beaming. And I'm like, Ava, that's so nice of you. Did you do what I asked? Well, no. I decided that you would like this better. I decided that you wanted your bed. I wanted to make your bed for you. And I wanted to clean up your dresser. And she's trying so hard to distract me from what I asked her to do. And she's trying so hard. And she's so proud of herself. And I have grace with her because she's six. I say, Ava, that's really, really kind. But you didn't do what I asked you to do. And I love her for trying to do those things. But at the heart of it, that's disobedience. And I think so many times, as I was going through life, I tried to do all of these different things. Like, well, I'll start this Bible study that I'll lead with these girls. And I picture God saying, Christy, that's nice, but it's not what I asked you to do. You know? And then he said, I go out, I'm going to get this journal, and I'm going to make it so that I really, really want to read the Bible. And I'll try really hard to read the Bible. But at the same time, my heart doesn't really want that. It's doing it because I feel like I have to. And I picture him saying, Christy, that's nice, but it's not what I asked you to do. Over and over again, I wonder how many times that's what he thought of my actions. Because I know my heart then, because the Lord showed me. And he knew my heart, but he knew that I was pretending, that I was trying to make it look like I was godly, but I didn't want to do what he wanted me to do. And what he wanted me to do was just spend time with him, confess my heart before him. And that one song we sang last night, I tell a lot of people this, but it just struck me, and I'll never forget it. When we were in church and we were singing that song, Lord, I need you every hour, I need you, and I'm singing it. And as soon as the words came out of my mouth, he spoke to my heart, and he said, no, you don't. You don't. And I was like, what? And initially, I started to kind of want to, like, fight back. But then I was like, no, I don't. I don't live like that. Like, if I woke up tomorrow and the Bible was gone, if we had no Bible, would that have changed my life at all? If we couldn't communicate with Jesus tomorrow, would that have changed my life at all? And it wouldn't have. It might have in the sense of I go to church every Sunday and everybody else would be panicking, sure, but that wouldn't have changed my life. And it was really sad to see the state of my heart. And then later, you know, read in scripture, it says, you confess, you called to me with your lips, but I say, depart from me, for I never knew you. And that was me. And it makes me so sad to think that I walked around thinking everything was okay, that it was fine, but I was just trying to find my place. And I get it, the Lord works with us in different ways, but at the same time, it comes down to it. Don't try to do all of these extra things. Just spend time with the Lord. He gave us his word. He gave us prayer for a reason. He sacrificed for us so that we could come into communication with him, so that we have his word to measure everything else against. And then we have the Holy Spirit in communication with Jesus Christ so that he can tell us how to apply it to our life, which step to take next. But instead, we take it on ourselves. In Joshua 9, I've been reading, and the Israelites had these people come to him, and these people were Gibeonites, and they were neighbors, but they lied about it. They came to Joshua and the Israelites, and they had tattered their clothes, and they made it look like they were traveled from far off, and they even said, we came from far off, and we're from a far way. Please make a treaty with us. And I was reading it, and I knew what was going to happen, and as I'm reading, I'm like, why? Joshua's heart was for the Lord. Why was he deceived? You know, why did the Lord allow that to happen? And then in verse 14 through 15, it says, the word says, the men took some of their provisions, but they did not ask the counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. So this whole time I was reading it thinking, why? Joshua's heart was for the Lord. But then I see there, they did not ask the counsel of the Lord. How many times do we get ourselves into situations? And Joshua gave his word. They swore to them, and they kept that oath. But it put them in a real pickle. And how many times do we get into a situation like that where we didn't ask the counsel of the Lord? And how do you know what the counsel of the Lord is if you're not speaking to him, if you're not reading his word? Everything that we and it sounds almost like it's a task too weighty to bear, and it is for us. But it says that he gave us everything we need for life and godliness by his Holy Spirit. So why do we act like it's this impossible task? I mean, because I know I do that. But How are you going to know what's being asked of you if you're not asking the master? You know, I gave Ava specific instructions, but if she hadn't been looking at me, listening to me, then she wouldn't have heard it. But she did hear it, and she chose to do something else. What's our intent? Do we want to obey? Because there's many times, Ava, you know, I know she's a child, and folly's just bound up in the heart of the child, and it's our job to work that out. But it's so interesting because I see so many things about myself in her, and it's beautiful and sad all at the same time because I know my heart. But I look at her, and it's like, I don't think that she wants to obey. I know I need to teach her that, but what is our heart? Do we want to obey, or do we want to have the appearance of obedience? Because that's not our hearts. God says, I do not desire sacrifice and burnt offerings. What I desire is a broken and contrite heart before him. And that's a hard thing to look at and to see. But when we are willing to ask those questions, we can come and you're faced with a decision. So if you really want to ask that question, you're faced with a decision then. Do I want to hear what the Lord has to say? Really and truly, and do I want to obey, or do I want to continue walking in the way that I'm walking? I encourage you to ask and to desire obedience. Francis Chan said in his book, Letters to the Church, where did I put it? I'm sorry, like I said, this is all over the place. He said in his book, basically, oh man, I'm not going to find it. I'll come to it later whenever I was supposed to come to it. But it was about obedience. So we have the word and we have prayer. And that's what we need in order to live, truly live for Christ. But what are we going to do with that then? You know, kind of where do we start in pursuit of maturity in the Lord, in pursuit of holiness? Because that's really, like, I always heard the word holiness and doctrine and theology and all these things, and they sounded like stuffy words and words that are above my head. And really, like, doctrine, just what do you believe? And why do you believe the things you believe? Is it because of what you perceive? Because of what you feel? Because our hearts are deceitfully wicked. Don't follow that. That'll lead you right into the pit of hell. So is what you believe, is your doctrine founded on the Bible? And do you understand that our minds are so small and his is so much further than what we have even comprehended that you might have some areas that you're wrong? So are you willing to approach the throne of grace saying, Lord, I don't know anything except what you teach me. Please cleanse these ways from me. Because otherwise it's just founded on our hearts. And again, that's just not good. Back in the fall, I was doing a Bible study with my neighbor, and we were going through 1 Corinthians, and I got to chapter 6. A verse I had seen the first part of a lot, but it says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And Paul describes himself as a bondservant of Christ. That's kind of how he like prefaced a lot of his letters. He's a bondservant of Christ, saying that he is submitted to the Lord and that he wants to obey the Lord, but he's saying, I'm not going to be brought under the power of anything else, none of this stuff. And I stopped and I read that, and I know I've seen the first part, all things are lawful for me, and I kind of stopped there, and it's like, Christian liberty! I'm like, that's just myself. That's just me doing what I want to do because I didn't want to be molded. That's uncomfortable. That's a difficult thing to have my senses exercised. But I want to discern both good and evil. And he says, I'll not be brought under the power of any. And I stopped and I was like, well, what am I brought under the power of? And there's just so many things that came flooding to my mind. It was a little overwhelming. But then over the next couple of weeks, I just kept praying about those things that he brought up to my mind that have more of a pull for me than his word does. I spent a lot of time sitting lately, nursing a baby, and it was like, I sit down, and in my stand next to my chair, I have my Bible and my journal, but I also have my phone, and I also have the remotes. And all of these other things pulled me more than the Bible did. And that's just how I had become accustomed to. I became accustomed to my flesh, my desires, rather than dying to myself. And there was a lot of times I didn't want to read the word. And I'm not saying just do it out of obligation all the time, but just seek him, be persistent. And I also just found that if I just start by praying, Lord, I'm having a hard time. Please just open the word to me and show me what you want me to see. Help me to understand this. Give me wisdom. Help me to understand. And he does. His word does not return void. But we have to posture ourselves in a way that we want to obey because we want to please the Lord. Because of what he's done for us. Over the next couple of weeks then, I just kept coming up with different ways that I could kind of skirt around what he was asking me to do. And finally it became so clear one Sunday, and I was sitting next to Nicole, and I just felt like so clearly what the Lord was telling me to do. And so I had to tell her. I was like, I need to tell you, because if I don't, then I feel like I'm going to chicken out. And sometimes it takes going to a sister and asking for that accountability. You know, there are so many women that I've grown to love and know as sisters who I know that if I called up or texted or whatever, they would pray for me in that area, and they would pray in a sense that it's not for myself, you know? They're not praying for my ego to be boosted up, or they're not praying for me to be comfortable. They're praying for me to have the peace that passes understanding, and that comes from the Lord. And we need to have those types of people who are willing to hold us accountable and willing to spur us on to that maturity and share with us what the Lord is doing in their lives as well. Philippians 4, 8 through 9, it's not on your sheet, sorry. Says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue in, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the peace of God will be with you. We live in a world full of anxiety, full of turmoil, full of trials. But he says right there, you want the God of peace to be with you. Whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's just, and not based on your heart, based on the word. What does he say is just, is of good report, is pure, that has virtue, that is praiseworthy? Those things meditate on. Our appetites became dull. And if we don't do something about it, they're not just going to will themselves to be spiritual. We live in the world. We're constantly being inundated with this culture from the world. I mean, my daughter had a shirt for a long time, and all of a sudden it dawned on me, but the shirt says, follow your heart. And it's so cute, and I see kids all over the place, and all of a sudden I was like, oh my goodness, and I went and threw it in the trash because I don't want anybody else to have it. But I was like, don't follow your heart. Don't teach her to do that. But all of these things, the world is just throwing at us constantly. And if we're not meditating on his word, whatever's true, what do we know is true? His word. Whatever is pure, his word. Whatever has any virtue, you want to talk about virtue, get in the word. That's where it is. And I'm sure I sound like a broken record, but that's how important I believe this is. It's not about legalism and making sure you have 3 convictions a month, but it's about spurring one another on. Has the word convicted you? Because that's what it's made to do. And if it's not, then what are we doing? If it's not, then go to the word and go to him humbly, because he already knows your heart. He already knows your heart. Don't pretend like it's something else. It's kind of insulting. If we want to let the word purify us, let it cleanse our hearts, it's going to take dying to self. It's going to take by way of exercise. And that's been kind of a struggle for me a lot. There's certain things that I feel like the Lord has helped me to conquer in his name, but then there's other things that I do really well at, and then they kind of come back. And I think the Lord just designs it like that so that we're completely dependent on him continually. And it's really easy to have grace with those outside of your home and be patient with those outside of your home. But the ones inside your home, you have a higher expectation for. And that's when you really kind of see your heart. And that's when it takes that continual by way of exercise, dying to self. And you know, I've been working on this for a while, and a couple weeks ago, I'll share a story. And I'm sorry, I have family members in here. I'm just sorry. But I just, it's, anyways. So I had every reason to be upset with Andrew one night. And I come home and had all the kids all day, nursing baby, you know, 2-year-old, 6-year-old. And I came home and my kitchen was torn apart. And he decided that he was going to work on an electrical outlet at 5:30 at night. And so I come in and I had already started the week and I asked him, I said, would you check on the van? Because there's a couple things that need to work. And he said, yeah. And by Wednesday night at 5:30, it was clear that, again, it wasn't going to be done. And he had to work on these things. So we're coming in the house and the kitchen's torn apart and we're bringing everything in. And then it gets to bedtime because he's still working on this stuff. And so I'm putting all the kids to bed by myself and I'm just like stewing as I do it, like stinking outlets and stinking electricity. And Milo had missed his nap that day. And so that kind of gives you just a context of how my day went and the evening was going. And there was a 120,000 million things to do, as Ava says. And so I finally get them to bed, and I finally decided, instead of expecting him to read my mind, like I've come to realize he doesn't, I was going to tell him what was the problem. And he sat down, like he had sat down, and I'm nursing the baby, and I explained to him why I'm frustrated. And my tendency is to want to hold on to these things, and I'm just going to be really mad at you, and I'm going to kind of punish you, and you're going to figure it out eventually. And if you don't, then I'm just going to keep being mad at you. That's what my flesh wants to do. Oh, thank you. All the time. And so I tell him, and he gets real quiet, and he doesn't say anything. He's sitting across from me, and I'm like, okay. And then eventually he says, I heard you. But I don't know what to say. Okay, that's fair. Thanks for acknowledging it, at least. And we're sitting there a little bit longer. It's quiet. And then he falls asleep. And I'm like, are you kidding me? You're really not going to know what to say now. So it just kind of like spurned me, like, are you? Okay. So Ezra fell asleep, and the house was just a mess. And I, you know, we've talked about this stuff before. So I put Ezra down, and I go, and I start folding laundry in the living room, and I'm folding it real loud and trying to make him wake up. And I'm doing the dishes, and the whole time I'm just getting more mad and more mad that he's not waking up and coming to help me or at least respond to me or at least something, because I'm mad and he did it. And I'm folding clothes, and the Lord just spoke to me about seeking first the other's well-being instead of our own. And it's just always funny because that's just the thing that I kept using, trying to teach my kids over the last couple weeks. I kept saying, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. And then I heard my voice in my head as I'm folding clothes angrily, doing the dishes angrily, and I was like, oh, crap. And I was like, why? But like, what? Okay. I love him. It's okay. I forgive him. And at this point, it's like 10 o'clock. And the Lord just made it clear, I want you to go be with your husband, in a biblical sense. Sorry. And I'm like, no. It's 10 o'clock. I've been busy all day. He made me mad. There's every reason to say, I'm going to go to bed. And I just kept folding, and he just kept saying, die to yourself, die to yourself. And something that's clear in the Bible, it says that Jesus said, they will know that you're my disciple by the way you love one another. And that's kind of like interesting to me, just because it's like, that's a really small thing, you would think. People will know that you're his disciple by the way you love one another. But then Jesus also said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And he said, if you love one another, you will die for one another. You will lay down your life for one another. Put aside those things that you've held on to, those things that you want to hold on to. So I'm folding laundry, and I just keep like hearing in my head, and I'm like, I don't have to, because if I don't, then Andrew won't know. But I will know. I will know, and that'll kind of eat me alive. So I decided, okay, all right. So I went and I took a shower, and while I'm in the shower, Andrew wakes up, and he comes into the bathroom, and he's brushing his teeth. He doesn't say anything. doesn't apologize, nothing. And then while I'm in the shower at 10 o'clock at night, he turns off the light and walks out. And I just kind of like laugh to myself. I'm like, Lord, you're really making this difficult for me? Because I had already decided I was going to go do the loving thing. And then he did that, and I was like, I could still change my mind. But I went in, and I snuggled up next to Andrew, and immediately he went, what are you doing? I'm being a real jerk to you. I said, I know. And I didn't say anything. I didn't say, you need to apologize. I didn't do any of that. Just immediately he apologized. And he said, I'm really sorry. I was being selfish. And it was just kind of interesting to me that it's like, I felt like I deserved this apology. I felt like I deserved to stand in my own right. And you better say sorry to me. And you better feel bad about it. And then the Lord was like, die to yourself. He said, seek the other's well-being. And it's really difficult. And a lot of times, other people don't necessarily know what the Lord's telling you to do. So that's kind of on you. And it feels really difficult in that moment. But then it's like that one step of taking off the old man and kind of moving on to the next thing. And I wonder how many times we think about this step that he's asking us to do that maybe seems insurmountable. But if we obey in this one small area, maybe a year from now, that's going to seem like small potatoes. Because he wants to grow us. He wants to mature us. Amen. I hope so badly that in 10 years from now, I don't sound the same that I do now. That I'm not still worried about the same things that I am now. That I've moved on. That the Lord has worked and I've allowed him to purify my heart because he wants to do that, but he's not going to force you. Right. He's a loving God. He laid down for his life for us. And we kind of sit back and we coast on that. I know I do. And it almost feels like, okay, I did this thing. Now I can relax. Okay, well, you have to ask me to do another thing. And I'm going to do that. And then now I can relax. And it's like, he doesn't necessarily want that for us to keep going back to our old comforts. Because they're not really comforts. And I thought about it like a couple of years ago. Milo was a baby. And I was up in the middle of the night one time. And I'm trying to get him to go to sleep. And I'm doing the mom bob. And I'm just trying so hard. And I'd stop. And he'd kind of wake up. And I'm like, okay, good. Keep it going. So he goes to sleep. And it's the middle of the night. Nobody else was up. It's just me and Milo. And I'm trying desperately to get him to sleep. And the Lord just showed me this picture. And I shared it before. But it just has stuck with me so clearly because it was just the most vivid thing and kind of horrifying at the same time. But I just pictured Satan kind of holding us. And there's all these different things in life, all these different things. He's just kind of lulling us to sleep into these comforts. And we kind of try to fight it for a little bit. And then we're just kind of lulled back to sleep. And it was so scary. And I was like, what? Oh my goodness. Just all of these things that we've allowed to come into our life and to cloud our judgment and to cloud our decisions, to take away our time. And then all of a sudden I saw this picture. It was like the Lord sitting up there, and it's kind of like he's sitting on the edge of his seat. And he's not going to force himself on you. But the second you call on him in truth, the Word says he is near to all of those who call on him in truth. Bear your heart to him. He already knows it. He sees the situation. He knows what you're in. He was tempted more so than you are. And I just saw this picture of Jesus just sitting there waiting, waiting for you to call on him. And the second you do, he's right there and he pulls you back. But we just get so lulled to sleep in our own comforts, in these things that we become accustomed to. And it's really sad. Scripture warns about winds of false doctrine, false teachers who will come, and it's not an if, it's a when, and it's clear. 1 Corinthians 11 says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is Christ. It's simple. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And that last part in the Amplified, it says, you tolerate this beautifully welcoming the deception. Do we beautifully welcome deception because we don't know it's deception? How are you going to know if someone's preaching another Jesus whom they have not preached if you don't know who they've preached? You're not going to know who they preached unless you're in the Word. And the Word is alive and active. And I tell you, I've gone through like books of the Bible repeatedly, and each time I go through, another thing jumps out at me like, I never even saw that before. But it's the most exciting thing, because you can never outlearn God. That's the sanctification process. Speaking of Hebrews, he is a great example that it blows my mind. This verse is in there, Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. This is talking about Jesus. It says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And so I looked at that, and I just kind of, there's just so much in there that blows my mind. First of all, I don't know any Christian who wouldn't say they want to be like Jesus. And that's what we're supposed to be. He is our example. We want to be like Jesus. So in here, first of all, Jesus is the Son of God, and we know that, and we know he's perfect, sinless, spotless. He was heard. Why? Because of his godly fear. If Jesus, the Son of God, was heard because of his godly fear, how much more do we need godly fear? Do we think of that as something that just kind of, that theologians do have godly fear? That's something that we should all aspire to have, is that godly fear, that thought of, nobody else knows what the Lord asked me to do, but I know, and me and the Lord have had this conversation, and if I don't do it, I'm turning my back on him. He did all of this for me. He laid down his life for me, and I can't just do this one thing he's asking me to do. That kind of attitude, that kind of right submission to him and his word and his calling and that purification. He also said he was the Son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And I just never knew that Jesus learned, because Jesus is God, and God is all-knowing, and he's the Son of God, and so he knows all of these things. But it says he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Nothing that the Lord allows us to go through is wasted. But what are we going to do with it? Are we learning obedience through the things which we suffered? It also says the tests, trials, and tribulations are preparing us for the eternal weight of glory. And I think about, what is the weight of glory? And how do I stand up to that and prepare for that? The tests, trials, and tribulations. And it's one step at a time. It's exercising that sense of discernment of good and evil. And he's purifying us and strengthening us. And recently I heard about how silver is made. And it's this mineral that's in this big pot, and it's heated up. And eventually, like as it's heated, the impurities rise to the top. And the person's takes off the impurities, and then it's heated again, and the impurities rise to the top, and it's taken off again, and then it's heated again, and repeatedly, until the man who's crafting it can look down, and he can see his reflection, and then it's pure. We want to see him. He needs to see his reflection in us when he looks at us. Go to him and ask him to bring these impurities to the surface so you can know about them, deal with them, allow him to deal with them, take it off, and then be prepared to do it again. And then be prepared to do it again, because we want him to look at us and see his reflection in us. We want others to see his reflection in us. They will know that we are his disciples by the love that we have for one another. That's simple, but really difficult. But he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and then he was perfected. It's like Jesus was perfect. He was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He was the sacrifice. But he learned, and he was heard because of his godly fear, and he was perfected. You know, when Jesus saved you, when you asked him into your life, you became a new creation. You became a new man. A new heart was put in you. But if we want to be like Jesus, then we will also seek godly fear. We will also learn obedience through the things which he suffered and seek to be perfected. That sanctification process is never going to happen. It's never going to be complete until we're standing face to face with him. And again, it's not about the rules. It's not about obligation. But do you love him? Have you fallen in love with the word? And I think that sometime, especially for those who have been in the church a long time, it can get mundane. And it's like, yeah, we know those things. We know. And we just kind of start going through the motions. We sit back and kind of rest on what we've learned. But let me tell you, the Lord spoke to me when I was in high school and I was talking about going to college. Andrew and I were driving one night and I knew that he didn't want me to go, but he didn't say it because he didn't want to tell me what to do. And you know, just how dating, you're like on your toes and careful about what you say, and then get married and just talk about everything. So we're driving and he's asking me like, well, why do you want to go to this college? Like, what do you want to do? And I said, I really want to go to the medical field. I just see that there's just so much they can learn. You're always learning new things. And, you know, it's just the medical field changes so much, and you're just always learning new things. And we're driving home at night, and then all of a sudden it was like the craziest thing. The Lord spoke to both of us at the same time, and it was like the only place that's really true is in him. And it was just like, whoa, okay, so the desire of my heart was to continue to learn and to grow. Then that's not really college. That's not what he had for me, you know? He placed this desire in my heart to just grow in him. I'm not saying college is a bad thing. It's not. But it wasn't what he asked me to do. It was probably going to be one of those situations where he said, that's nice, Christy, but it's not what I asked you to do. If you're someone who's lost the wonder of the Bible, if you read it and it's become mundane, pray. Pray out of the Psalms. The Psalms are so beautiful. You just see this raw heart of David. And it was funny that you brought that up last night, April, because that verse, that chapter 51, right? That's what you're talking about, 51? Yeah. That verse, I saw it years and years ago, and I repeatedly would pray this and not totally understanding what it means, and I still don't fully grasp it. But 10 through 13, chapter 51, 10 through 15, says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. How beautiful is that? He's in this dry place and he says, renew, restore the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. There's all these things that the Lord has for you and you're not going to get to any part of them if you're trying to do it in your own strength. Because we can't see the beginning from the end. We don't know which step needs to happen first. Oftentimes when I talk to people, I tell Andrew, I was like, I see this big ball of, like a knotted yarn ball, and I don't even know where to start. Because just that's what sin does. And it was just like, okay, just pray. And I've seen like time and time again, I'm like, Lord, I just don't know what to do here. And there's just like this little thought pops in my head or it just comes out of my mouth without me thinking. And all of a sudden it kind of just starts to unravel this whole thing. And it's like, he knows exactly what you need to do. He knows how to uphold you by his generous spirit. And then he will teach transgressors his ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. So it goes from this state of renew, restore, uphold me, and I will go, and I will convert sinners and transgressors, and I will teach them. And it's so beautiful. Just start praying before you read. Pray throughout your day. Oh, here's that Francis Chan quote. Okay, sorry. He said in his book, obedience often grates against our natural desires, but if we obey when it feels natural, only when it feels natural, then Jesus is not truly the Lord of our lives. What often results from obedience, however, is unexpected blessing. Is he really the Lord of our lives? Then start acting like it. If he asks you to do something, what are you going to do about it? You know, if we forget our first love, like April talked about, it's all in vain. Isaiah 17, verse 10 through 11, I think that is on your papers, says, because you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have been mindful and not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold, therefore you will plant pleasant plants and set out foreign seedlings. In the day you will make your plant grow, in the morning you will make your seed to flourish, but the harvest will be a heap of ruins in the day of grief and desperate sorrow. So you can do all of these things. You can do all of the things that the seed requires. But because you have forgotten the God of your salvation, you've not been mindful of the rock of your strongholds, the harvest will be a heap of ruins. You can do all the things you need to do. But God says, that's nice, but is it what I asked you to do? I don't totally remember what the questions were that I had on my paper, but I kind of feel like I'm not sure if they apply anymore. But one question, just throughout this, you know, that I've found for myself that I keep asking myself, what am I brought under the power of? What is something that's standing in the way between you and the Lord that when you sit down and it's quiet and he says, come to me and spend time with me, what's the thing that pulls you? Your phone? Sleeping? Eating? The TV? Talking to different people? And there's all these things that we can do that are good things. But if we want to spur one another on to love and godliness and good works, these good works are in vain if we've forgotten the God of our salvation. I really hope that I made it clear that it's not out of fear that I'm going to lose my salvation or fear that he's going to smite me if I don't do what I want. But all these things I talk about is out of love for his word. Love for the person that he's designed us to be different. He's called us to be set apart, to look different. And I don't look different. And I don't sound different than the world. And that's what I really want. I want people to talk to me, and it's either they're really excited because I'm speaking about the word, or they could be really disgusted because they don't want anything to do with that. But that's not my fault, you know? The word says that if they don't see it, it's because they're blinded by the God of this world. They're blinded by Satan. And I've been really encouraged over the years, spending a lot of time with Nicole, and the Lord has just used her in really cool ways, and I've gotten to see that firsthand at the pregnancy center, where she sounds different than the world. I know you're a human, Nicole, but she sounds different than the world. It's because the Lord is calling her, and he has a purpose for her, and he has a purpose for each one of us. But are we doing it? You know, are we speaking boldly, and do we know the word of God? That's about all I have. I don't have a good ending either. Sorry, April. No.